Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. As already been said, my name is James McCauley. I've just finished my first year at the Irish Baptist College, so I'm not quite a first year, but I'm not quite a second year yet. I'm in that kind of awkward stage. But I've just finished my first year at the Irish Baptist College. I am a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lisburn. And today, actually, we have Paul Savage is speaking there on Association Sunday for us. So I'm a member at Emmanuel Baptist, and alongside my studies, I've been working as a ministry intern in our church. So I've been studying full-time, but also working part-time for the church. And that's been a really great time for me to be able to just practically work out what I've been learning at the college. So that's been good, but it's also good to be here with you and to study God's Word. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If there was a title for this sermon, you can see it on the screen there. If there was a title for this sermon, it would be The Marks of a Healthy Church. Or we could say the Pillars of a Healthy Church. The things that we are going to see described for us in our text this morning really are these healthy marks or these healthy pillars of a church. If you think of a building that is upheld by big pillars, those pillars are there to keep it standing. And yet if you remove the pillars, well, the building would collapse. It would be pointless. And the same for the church. If we are to remove these pillars that we read of in this chapter, well, then there's no point in the church. The church would just collapse if these pillars are gone. So often when we take time to study passages like these of what our church should look like, we can, on the one hand, agree with what the text says. You know, we affirm that that's true. But on the other hand, we think, well that's somebody else's responsibility. You know, it's all well and good. I agree with what the text says, but that's not my job in this church. Sometimes we think, well, that's great, but that's for our pastor, or that's for the elders to make sure that, you know, that's what we see in the church here. Or maybe we think, well, that's for the people who have been here longer than me. Surely they have more of a responsibility than I do. Or maybe you're a young person in the church, and you think, well, there's no way I have responsibility. That responsibility has to be for those who are older in the congregation. Well, if you're here this morning, and if you're a Christian, well, then you have a responsibility to make sure that your church is marked by what this text tells us. Well, we know that the church is made up of believers. It's made up of the Christians. And if this is the case this morning, well, then we could nearly rename that sermon and say the marks of a healthy church member. I mean, because it's the members of the church that make up the body. So if you're here this morning, and if you're a member of this church, or maybe a member of another church, or maybe you just attend this church regularly, well, this text applies to you this morning. So with all of that said, with all of that in mind, let's actually read the text and see what it tells us that we should be marked by. Let's read Acts chapter 2, and starting from verse 42. God's word says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's take a moment and ask God for his help as we come to look at his word. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that it has truth in it that tells us how we should live. And we pray this morning that you would forgive us for the times when we neglect the instruction from your word and we live how we think is best. And yet this morning, as we look at these healthy marks of a church, we pray that you would help us to be challenged by what your word has to say, that we would be encouraged by what it has to say, and that this morning we would indeed be doers of the word. And we pray that you would help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, this text spells out for us the marks of a healthy church. And in light of that, we see the marks of a healthy church member. But before we jump into the actual text to see what this text shows us, what those marks are, I think it's important to just take a moment to realize where we are in the book of Acts. The book of Acts really is a continuation of Luke's gospel. You could look at these books as part one and part two. They really go together. They have the same author. Acts picks up where the book of Luke leaves off. Luke is all about the birth and the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts then picks that up, and it tells us of how the gospel of Jesus, how this, the work of Jesus, as it was spread, well, what effect it had on the people. Even as we see in our text this morning, we will see how this passage connects with what has come previously. If you look at verse 42, and if you notice the first two words of the verse, they start with the words, "and they." And they. So we ask, well, what is that "and" talking about? Because that "and" is connecting this section with the section that has come beforehand. And we can ask, well, who are the they? In the text, we're not explicitly told. So we have to go back to see, well, who are the they? Well, what is this talking about? Well, this "and" telling us, it's pointing back to what has happened before. And just before this passage comes the day of Pentecost. So far in the book of Acts, we have Jesus ascending to heaven, and then we have the Holy Spirit has been sent to the believers for the first time. These believers have been placed in a body together, and they have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. From chapter 2 and verse 14 onwards, we see Peter, he stands up, he starts to preach the gospel, preach the news about Jesus. And as a result, if you look to verse 41, just the verse before we were reading this morning, verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." We have 3,000 people being saved and getting baptized as a result of the preaching of Peter. So we look at verse 42 and we see those words, "and they." Well, we know what that is talking about. We know who that is talking about. The "they" that are talked about are those group of 3,000 believers. The first group of gathered believers that we have. We see them saved and we see them baptized. And I think naturally we should be thinking, well, this is the first group of gathered believers. What were they like? What was life like for them? We surely should have a curiosity as to what they were doing. We should be intrigued whether our church is like their church, or like their church is like our church. We could ask questions like, well, did they have 3 points in their sermons? Would they have had a dress code in that church? Well, what was their children's ministry like? Is it like ours here in this church? Well, thankfully, we don't see any of that kind of thing, those secondary issues. Instead, Luke very purposely takes time to record for us what is being called the ordinary and the mundane things that the church did. Luke doesn't talk about the music style. He doesn't talk about the best Sunday school material to use. He doesn't talk about how we attract more people in and how we offer them entertainment in our church. Instead, he lists, in verse 42, he lists a number of things that churches should be marked by. So this morning, as we work our way through the text, let me highlight to you these ordinary, these what have been called mundane things of the church. But these are 4 important marks of a healthy church. And the first thing we see is that the church, a healthy church, was marked by their attitude to the Word of God. The church was marked by their attitude to the Word of God. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, he says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word "devoted" there carries the idea of having this persistence or having an action that is ongoing. In other words, we could say that this is not something they did as a one-off. They didn't just one time look at God's word. No, this is something that they continually did. They were devoted to it. They continually centered themselves, or they busied themselves with the apostles' teaching. And we see the reference there to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, Luke is talking about those who have been chosen by Jesus. men who were chosen to remember, to teach, and to record the life of Jesus, those men who we see in the book of Luke. And verse 43, if you look there, it helps to authenticate who these men are. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." These men had been given the ability to perform these wonders and these signs in order to really prove who they were. There would have been other people who said, "Well, this is the word of God." But yet they would have made that up to try and lead people astray. But these people are saying, "Well, this is the life of Jesus. And we can prove that to you because here's the wonders and signs. God has given us the ability to perform wonders and signs." All this meant that these chosen men really were the spokespeople of God. It was their job to teach, and their teaching was the substance of this church. They were devoted to their teaching. It was the apostles then who wrote down this work, and this really is where we get the New Testament. So we could read verse 42, and we could really say, "And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the New Testament," or they had a continual pattern of studying the New Testament. Isn't it so interesting that of all the things that Luke could have told us about the early church, you know, later on he tells us that they were joyful, that they were an expanding church, that they were a vibrant church. Yet we're not told these things first and foremost. First and foremost, we are told that they centered themselves around the Word of God. And I think further to this, it's interesting if we remember what just happened before this passage. It was the day of Pentecost. It was the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. In the text, we are told in chapter 2 that there was a great wind and that people started speaking in different tongues. It would have been a terrifying event. It would have been an exciting event. It would have been a thrilling event. This was a real spiritual experience that happened in chapter 2. And I think in so many churches today, we see people trying to recreate these spiritual events. They try to create these spiritual ideas in their church, and yet that's not what Luke tells us this church was marked by. They aren't marked by efforts to try to recreate Pentecost. They aren't marked by thinking that the Holy Spirit was enough to bring understanding and insight into how they should live their life. They aren't marked by wanting to generate these spiritual experiences. No, Luke tells us that they are explicitly marked first and foremost by their commitment to the Word of God. We have to be so careful that we don't focus on creating these spiritual experiences, and as a result, we push God's Word to the side. God's Word has to remain first and foremost, it has to remain centered in their church. In everything we do, God's Word must be the focus. If there was ever a people who knew what it would be like to recreate Pentecost, well, it would have been these people. And yet that's not what we see. We see them devoted to God's word. And I think really that the implication of this first mark of a healthy church is pretty self-explanatory. We must be a church that is marked by a commitment to God's word. So when you look at the life of this church, of all that goes on in this church, well, is that the case? Is it marked by a commitment to God's word? The children's work, the youth work, the Sunday services, the fellowship groups, are all of these marked and shaped by God's word? As we said earlier, that these are the marks of a healthy church, but they're also the marks of a healthy church member. So we can ask about you then, is your life marked by a commitment to the word of God? Do you prayerfully prepare yourself to come on a Sunday to hear from the Bible? Is this something just that you do so you can say you're a church? Or do you come because you want to learn what the Bible has to say? During the week, do you take time to read the Bible? Do you read and study and meditate upon God's word? It's good to read it. It's good to study. It's good to meditate. But is that all you do? Do you also put it into action? Do you obey what God's word has to say? It can be so easy to go from Sunday to Sunday, to get caught up in the busyness of life, to get caught up in all things that happen in life, and we totally neglect the Word of God. It can be so easy to go from Sunday to Sunday and not even look at our Bibles. And yet I think there's a real challenge here that as a church, as a church member, we must be marked by a devotion to God's word. So firstly, the healthy church is marked by their attitude to the word of God. And secondly, the church was marked by their commitment to one another. Their commitment to one another. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." I think sometimes we can think of fellowship, I think especially in a context we're in, the fellowship as having maybe a cup of tea and coffee after the service. And we get to talk about the wonderful weather we had this weekend. We get to talk about the football results that happened over the weekend. And we think that that is fellowship. We put that in a box and we tick that box because we're all good at drinking tea and coffee. And to some extent that is true. There can be fellowship found in those moments. Yet the word fellowship that is being used here is talking about a togetherness. It's talking about having something in common. The word fellowship is the exact same word that's used for partnership. These early Christians were devoted to each other in a partnership. They were partners or they were teammates together in what they were doing. Even now, this is a great reminder that we are not simply spectators when we come to church. We are not part-time attenders when it comes to church. No, we are here this morning and we are partners. We are in a partnership together. Church is not just some event that we turn up and we sit there and we watch. No, this is a shared life. This is a fellowship in which we belong. This then begs the question, well, what do they have fellowship in? What do these early Christians have in common? Well, if you look back to verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What these people had in common is that they had repented and they had been baptized. They had all turned from their sin, they had asked for forgiveness. And that is what they had in common. We know the Bible tells us that every single person and in the history of the human race, every single person has sinned and has fallen short of God's glory. That's something that all of us have in common. And yet verse 38 tells us that these people have something greater in common. They are sinners, that is true, we're all sinners. But these people are sinners who have been forgiven. They have been forgiven and they have been saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verse 44. Look at verse 44. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Again, that's referring to the forgiveness of sins. So this morning, if you are a Christian, well, then you have something in common with the other Christians in this room. All of us in this room, we are all sinners. We all have that in common. But yet for Christians in the room, we have the fact that we are forgiven and saved from our sins. I'm here this morning from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lisburn. So I know very few of you here this morning. In fact, this is my first time that I've ever been to this church. I'm not from this area. We don't know each other at all, to be honest. You know that I'm from the college, I'm from Emmanuel, I work in the church. But apart from that, you don't know anything else about me. And yet this morning, if you're a Christian, we have something in common. We don't need to know much about each other, but we have something in common. We have this fellowship, or we have this partner. You and I are partners together, all because of Jesus Christ. And as I said, that word fellowship there has this idea of sharing in something. As Christians, we are sinners who are sharing in what Christ has done. And yet what we see here, they don't only share in something, but they also share out something. Because these early Christians were united through Jesus Christ, then naturally they lived and they shared as one in everyday life. That's what we see in verse 45. Look at verse 45. It says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." These early Christians were evidently a very generous people. In fact, that word fellowship, it does mean partnership, but it also has an attachment of an idea of generosity. If you're in fellowship, then you must be a generous person. One commentator said this. He says, "Christian fellowship is Christian caring, and Christian caring is Christian sharing. There's a special responsibility here on the Christian to be caring and to be sharing for whom they have something in common with. Verse 45 shows us the example of how generous they were. It's as if they were doing a clear out of the house. They were selling anything they could get their hands on to give it to people who needed it more than them. Now, this does not mean that we have to be radical and we have to make these rash decisions to go home and to put the house up for sale and to move to a smaller house so we can give other people money. That's not what we're saying. But yet what we're saying is that there is an example here that we must follow. We must care for those who need things more than us. We have a duty and a care to, you know, provide for our families. That's first and foremost. That's important. But we have to be sharing and looking after and caring other people in the church. The challenge here is that the healthy church is marked by a commitment to one another. So that means that when somebody else in this church is in need, then the church should rally around and support them. That means when members of the church, they should be actively giving towards the work of the church. That means that the members of the church, they should be generously giving their time to help wherever is possible. We heard in the announcements this morning that there are lots of different activities that go on in this church. So the children just went out. There's youth work, there's fellowship groups, there's loads of things that go on. And yet they don't run by themselves. We need people who are going to help. These members of the church in the early church, well, they were marked by a generosity. They gave, and so should we. So I think there's two questions that we can ask when we look at this fellowship. First question is, well, are you a part of the church? We are all sinners, but are you a sinner who has been saved by grace? Have you this morning asked for forgiveness of your sins, knowing that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven? If you are saved, well then, do you have a pattern of generously giving to this church? Whether that's financially, whether that's with your time, whether that's with your energy, maybe your expertise that you might have, whatever the case may be, if we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be healthy church members, then we must follow this example of being committed to one another. So the church is marked by their attitude to the Word of God, their commitment to one another, and thirdly, their understanding of worship. Their understanding of worship. Look back to verse 42. Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." This is saying that their fellowship is not only expressed in care for one another, but it's also expressed in corporate worship too. This was a church that was marked by their worship. And we see the worship that is being talked about. The text says in verse 42, to the breaking of bread. That evidently is talking about the Lord's table, about the communion service that they have. In other words, this church were marked by ones who remembered the cross work of Jesus Christ. They understood the importance of what Christ did, so they took time to remember. And not only was their worship marked by the Lord's table, but verse 42 tells us that the worship was marked by the prayers. Now, if you notice in verse 42, you'll see that before each of these healthy marks of the church, there's the word "the" in front of them. That word "the" is important because it shows us that these were formal occasions. The breaking of bread, the prayers. These are formal things that happened in the church. And we see that in verse 46 as well. Look there, verse 46. It says, "And day by day attending the temple together." The temple would have had these courts where up to 200,000 people could gather to worship. This is where they would have met in a formal capacity, just like we are this morning. We're here formally worshiping God. And they would have come to remember Christ and to pray together. This formal worship was a mark of this healthy church. And again, I think we can easily look at ourselves and we can ask the question about whether we are participating in the Lord's Supper and whether we are participating in prayer in this church. So do you regularly meet around the Lord's table? And maybe you do because it's a part of the service, but as you meet, well, is it something that you just go through the motions? Because it's part of the service, it's what we do. Or do you prayerfully remember what Christ has done? If it wasn't for Christ, we would be lost without any hope. And yet we come to the table and we remember what he has done. Because of him, we have a hope for the future. We have an eternal confidence because of what he has done. Or are we in a habit of attending the formal prayer times? Maybe that's during the week with the fellowship groups. Whether that's before the services, do we pray with the church? And as we come to the prayer time, are we engaged in those prayers? Are we praying with our brothers and sisters corporately together in the fellowship that we have? One commentator said this. He says, there can never be too much prayer, but there can also never be enough. No matter how much we pray, we so often feel guilty for how little we have prayed. I think that's so true. There's a call and there's an example here that we must be marked by our understanding of worship. So this text this morning is showing us that the church was marked by their understanding of worship and their understanding of worship in a formal setting. And yet when you look back to verse 46, we see that also it was formal, but it was also informal. Look at verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. This was a church that was marked by formal worship, attending the temple together. But they're also marked by an informal worship of breaking bread in their homes. And if you've noticed that in verse 42 and verse 46, they both make mention of breaking of bread. This is no accident that both of these things are being said. One is formal and one is informal. There is a place in the church for informal worship, for meeting together in people's homes. We talked about that earlier in the announcements, that there are fellowship groups that go on. They're smaller groups within the church, people who have things in common in a smaller way and in more of an informal way to worship God. And what was the result of their informal worship? We'll go back to verse 46. Verse 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Because of the place of their worship, because they're a church that is marked by their worship, well, then naturally they were glad. Naturally they were generous. Naturally they praise God. Since God has sent his Son, now in Acts 2 he had sent his Spirit, well, no wonder they're glad. No wonder they're praising. So often we can lose the sight of all that God has done for us. One author said this, it is right in public worship to be glad, but it is unforgivable to be dull. Whenever this church met to worship God, either formally or informally, they had a gladness that was bubbling out of them. All they could do was to praise God. So once again, we can look at ourselves and we can ask questions. When you come to worship on a Sunday, or you come in an informal capacity, well, what effect does worship have on you? Are we moved with gladness to praise God? Is that what worship does? Or are we marked by a dullness or a sense of sluggishness or flatness? What does worship do for you? If we want to be a church that is marked by an understanding of worship, we must be a member of a church who is marked by their understanding of worship. Luke has clearly shown that this early church, well, they have a place for worship. They have an understanding of worship. So firstly, a healthy church is marked by their attitude to the Word of God, their commitment to one another, their understanding of worship, and fourth and finally, their place for evangelism. The place for evangelism. If you look with me to the second half of verse 47, second half of verse 47 says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here we can see there is a place for evangelism. Now this text doesn't explicitly tell us, it doesn't specifically tell us that they were going out and sharing about Jesus. But we know that the way that God works, well, this must have been the case. If you look back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. When they hear of God, when they understand what has taken place, there's this natural movement that these believers want to tell of these mighty works. They want to tell people of the great work of Christ. If you look at the start of that sentence in verse 47, it says, "The Lord added." The Lord added. These apostles didn't go around and tell people that, you know, we're building a church. We are saving people. No, Luke explicitly tells us that it was the Lord who was adding and saving. Now, this doesn't mean the apostles were to sit back and to do nothing, that they were just let God get on with it and they'll sit back and watch. In fact, it's the contrary. They were to go and to share and to spread the gospel, knowing that God would save. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." These apostles had an understanding that as they shared the word, that's all they could do. They could share it and they could pray over it, yet God is the one who saves. And just like these apostles, we have a duty to go and to share the gospel. We have to have the understanding that God is the one who saves, but we have to take the gospel out. If you notice as well, in verse 47, it says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, the Lord is the one who's doing the saving. But notice that these are not two separate things. And this verse shows us that people are being saved and being added to the number. They were joining the church as soon as they got saved. In other words, as soon as they got saved, well, they've been brought into church membership. They're not saved and they don't sit on the fringes of the church. They're not saved and left by themselves to work it out. No, they are saved and they are brought into the church. I think it's a healthy example for us to follow. If we are Christians this morning, it was said earlier, we should be members of the church. So as we see this as a mark of this healthy church, we see that they have a place for evangelism. Again, we can turn to ourselves and we can ask some questions. Well, what does the evangelism look like in your life? Do you have somebody in your life that you long to see saved and to see them added to the church? Are you purposely praying for people? Are you purposely sharing the gospel with people in your life that they would get saved? Do you believe that God can save them? A few months ago in our fellowship group in Emmanuel, we were talking about evangelism. And there was one guy, a good friend of mine in the group, and he shared with us, and he asked us to pray, and he said, "I'm very aware in my life I don't have anybody I'm evangelizing to." This guy works in a Christian organization. He works for a Christian mission organization. He's married to a Christian. His spare time is spent serving in the church with other Christians. And he told us, "I know I should be sharing. I know I should be evangelizing. But I just don't have non-Christians in my life." And I think that's a healthy attitude that he has. That's a right approach to evangelism that he has. He has a concern that he is not sharing the word. So as a church member, if you want to be a healthy church, if you want to be a healthy church member, well, are you seeking to evangelize? Are you seeking to see people saved, and not only saved, but also brought into the church? As we finish this morning, we have seen that a healthy church is marked by their attitude to the Word of God, their commitment to one another, their understanding of worship, and their place for evangelism. And I think as we finish, and I think as we reflect upon this, we must remember we can only do this with God's help. It's only in Christ alone that we find forgiveness for our sins, and it's only with God's help that we can ensure that we have these marks as a healthy church. Let me pray and ask God for his help in this. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have examples here in Acts 2 where we see what a healthy church should be like. And we pray that as a church, as individual church members, Father, that we would ensure that our lives are marked by what your word has to say. We recognize we cannot do this ourselves, and we need you to help us. So, Father, we pray you would help us to be a church that is marked by what we have seen this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.